We are picking up today in Matthew chapter 10. I'll be looking at one small sentence, verse 22. But to give you something of the context, I'm going to read first the second part of verse 22 that we're looking at, and then a few verses that surround it, verses 5 through 7 and 16 through 25. Even if we focus in on one verse in the Bible, we don't want to ever do so without appreciating the context in which that verse comes. We believe then that this is God's word in particular. Many of these things are said personally by Jesus and recorded for us by Matthew. Starting off then in Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read the second part of verse 22 that we'll be focusing on. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, starting off in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, over to verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. They will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his children. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. Are you weary? Are you tired? Discouraged? Does it sometimes feel like, if you're honest, that your Christian faith is taking a couple hard-fought steps forward only to be dragged back a step? If so, then this is a promise that Jesus wants you to hear. The one who endures till the end will be saved. Before we can appreciate this promise, I want us to look at a few things that stand behind it, to look at something of the background of the promise. And you'll see on page 8 and 9 in your bulletin, I have an outline for you as we do so. And then we want to focus our attention on this one little phrase that Jesus gives. It's a sentence that Jesus uses a number of times in his teaching ministry in a number of different contexts. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus, like any teacher, has a certain redundancy. He repeats himself. This is helpful, especially for slow students like us. And this phrase appears to capture for Jesus an important lesson in discipleship. That's why we're looking at it. The last few weeks, we've been studying this series called Learning to Follow Christ. We've been trying to learn what it means to be disciples. And thus far, a bit of a review about what we've heard and learned so far. In the first place, we looked at Matthew chapter 10, the same place, a few verses down in verse 25, and we asked the question, what is a disciple? We saw most basically there, as Jesus explains, as we see his theology of discipleship, that a disciple is like his teacher. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, think literally of the first followers of Jesus, they walked where he walked. They sought to be with him. And this idea of following Jesus then becomes the way that Jesus speaks about what it means to relate rightly to him, not only for those select few who physically, literally followed Jesus, but for all of his people then in the ancient world and now and here. Jesus speaks about what it means to relate rightly to him with the language of discipleship and following, and that becomes the overlay for how we understand our experience. And what Jesus says is that a disciple is a follower of Christ, seeks to imitate Christ. They seek to be like him and then to participate in his work. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, last week in Philippians chapter 3, we heard that the end of discipleship, the goal, the grand idea behind it is that we would know Christ. And Paul wasn't speaking about knowing facts about Jesus, but instead he meant that as we participate with Jesus in our life of faith, that we know him experientially, that we become like him, and we take part in Jesus' life, and in fact, in the great redemptive events that the Bible speaks about, including his death, that we die to sin with him, that we're made new. And what Paul says is he hopes to experience the resurrection of the dead, to fully know Christ by partaking of events just like Jesus partook of them. The goal or the end, then, is something that disciples have not realized. They're in process, on the way, as it were. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we learned that this process, this following Jesus with life in our life, is something like a pilgrimage that we're all journeying together through the wilderness of this world toward our home in heaven. Now, this is the very context for Matthew chapter 10. Jesus has been among the world. He's seen a number of people, and as he sees people and understands something of who they are and their plight, he is full of compassion. He sees the crowds and love rises up in his heart and he embraces them. And what Jesus does, he not only comes himself to change the world, to battle sin, to make people new, but then he allows those people who follow him to participate in this work. In Matthew chapter 10, we're seeing that Jesus sends out his disciples to speak to others about his kingdom and the newness and salvation that he brings. Now, as he does so, he understands that he's sending his disciples into a difficult and dangerous world. It will not be easy. And just as we said, this idea of following Jesus is something of an overlay for our experience, so when Jesus calls his people to be on mission with him. Again, this is an overlay for our experience. And in Matthew chapter 10, as one example, scholars believe that this passage reflecting the original sending out of the disciples was meant by Matthew to be much broader. So he speaks about Gentiles and synagogues and Gentile leaders and this sort of thing, all of which were beyond the purview of the original disciples, so that these things would be applicable beyond the original audience. In this passage, we see that Jesus anticipates sending his disciples out in this pilgrim journey where they participate in his work and seek to be like him will be exceedingly hard. Why is it that the Christian life is so hard? Why is it that when you seek to live faithfully in this world, it will be difficult? We hear a three-part answer in this passage, at least. First, there's the world. That is, other people which are opposed to Jesus and his message. People will think you are ridiculous for being a Christian. People think that what you do and what you believe are dumb. And sometimes we hear, this is certainly true historically and presently in the world, it gets physical. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against father, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. He goes on, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus understands his message, his ministry, to be divisive. He understands that the gospel calls for our ultimate allegiance, and therefore it is threatening. There'll be a great deal of opposition to those who live really as disciples. You understand we're not speaking about simply going to church every once in a while or having some superficial acquaintance with the Christian religion. When Jesus speaks about what it means to be one of his people, he speaks about a life of activity, following him, putting his commandments into practice, seeking to be like him, to participate in his work. And he says, for those people, the world is opposed to you. It will be difficult. Not only that, there is a satanic, demonic, spiritually oppressive dimension to this world. Jesus, notice, he commissions his disciples to cast out demons. And he anticipates that there will be real, that's verse 8 of chapter 10, real spiritual hostility to the mission and to living rightly before God. And to make matters worse, it's not just the world and the devil, but we have to contend with our own flesh. That as disciples, we too are in process of being changed by God. And everything within us, selfishly speaking, focused on us, rebels, revolts against this desire of giving up our lives as Jesus did freely for his sake and cause. And notice how he speaks about this in verse 38. He says, take up your cross, follow me. And he says, whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus calls us to give up all in this passage for the sake of following him. And if we're honest, this denial of self and putting something above our wants and desires is incredibly difficult. So in this passage, we're looking at what Jesus says. This fits in well with our series. It's important that we appreciate what he says to people like us in this position. Now, what I want us to do is to look at the grammar of this sentence and to appreciate what he doesn't say, what this is not, and what it is. And having cleared up some of that and dealing with a couple questions which are frequently asked, we'll move on really to the promise. In the first place, as we focus in on verse 22, the second part of it, the one who endures to the end will be saved. In the first place, we need to realize that this is not a threat to the disobedient. Sometimes people read this passage and they think that it is a warning. And there are a number of warnings in the Bible. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 28. If we go on deliberately sinning after knowledge of God, the author of Hebrews warns us, he threatens, there can be no salvation. But this passage is not aimed at you who are wantonly engaging in sin, who are recklessly rebelling against God, or perhaps who know nothing of God and his mercy. This passage is not a threat to the disobedient, nor is this passage a guarantee to the righteous. Sometimes, especially those of us who theologically are what's called reformed or reforming, who adhere to an understanding of the Bible based on the Protestant Reformation, sometimes we read this passage and we say, those who are saved will endure to the end. We read it as a given or a guarantee that Jesus gives to the elect. That's good theology, but it's bad Bible reading, because that's not what Jesus says here. He doesn't say the saved will endure. He says, if you endure, then you'll be saved. This passage is not a given or a guarantee to the righteous. Well, what is it if it's not a threat to the disobedient? What is it if it's not a guarantee to the righteous? It's a promise to disciples. And most simply, it's a conditional statement. You're familiar with conditional statements. If you do this, if you come to the party, then you'll have a good time, right? Obviously true. This is a statement where Jesus speaks about an end and a condition which is necessary toward that end. If you endure, then you'll be saved. And Jesus makes this conditional promise to his people that is his disciples. It sounds rather simple, perhaps, on the outset, but given those things that it's not, I think it, appreciating that brings with clearer focus what this passage intends to do, how Jesus intends for this passage to work in the lives of his people. Now, we're going to get to that. That's the main point, the promise, right? But before we do, a couple questions that naturally arise that this passage, frankly, doesn't deal with. Everyone, when they hear that this is a promise to disciples, they want to know about, well, what happens to those who don't endure to the end, right? Something this passage doesn't have in its purview. But two questions, perhaps, we could answer from the Bible more broadly as background. First, is it the case that some disciples will not endure to the end? As we read this passage, that's a question we want to ask. And the answer is, it is the case. There are some who are disciples who will not endure. For instance, in John chapter 6, Jesus has been speaking about himself. He's been speaking about the gospel. And the disciples, hearing these things, they say, "This is a hard saying." A lot of stuff Jesus says in the Bible is difficult, right? And Jesus, rather than lessening the edge of what he said, he increases it. He says, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" He raises the ante, and he says, "There are some of you," this is what Jesus says, "some of you who do not believe." And then the conclusion, after he says this, verse 66, many of his disciples turn back and no longer walk with him. Being a disciple means walking with Jesus. Jesus understands some of them really don't believe. And rather than take time to encourage them or say it's okay, he says, "You don't believe," and they agree, and they turn back and cease to follow him. The Bible uses the language of discipleship very broadly and generally, just like we might talk about those who are in the church, who have their membership in Jesus' people. And if we ask the question, is it possible that some church members or some disciples will not endure to the end, the Bible's answer is yes. It's altogether a reality. Okay, so a second question, if we ask first, is it possible that some disciples would not endure? A second question, what do we say about the identity of these disciples? Who are they? And especially, this is a question for many of us who, having appreciated the Bible's teaching on God's sovereignty and salvation, and the many passages where God promises to give perseverance to his people and to bring about the work that he's intended, even before the world was created, we wonder about who it is that being a disciple ceases to endure. I think perhaps the best answer occurs in Jesus' teaching again in Matthew. In chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable where he talks about a sower and him sowing seed and field and different types of soil. There's some soil that upon receiving the word of truth about Jesus, the gospel, produces what appears initially to be real fruit and an impressive crop. It's soil that is on rocky ground. He says this, that is Jesus, "As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while, and then tribulation and persecution arises, and on account of the word, he falls away." Jesus understands that there are some who will fall away. Rocky soil, as he terms it. If we were to ask the question, looking at the whole of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2 expresses it clearly. John says that there are some who go out from us, but that they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But as they went out, it became plain that they were not all of us. Which is a way of saying that they didn't have the reality of discipleship that their profession explained. All right, so I wanted to deal with a couple of these questions that often come up with this passage and to explain some of the background about what this sentence is and what it's not. But what we really want to do, and I hope we're in a position now to better appreciate this, is to look at Jesus' promise and to understand what is it that he wanted to do with this conditional promise to his disciples. I think the answer, in short, is this. Jesus wants to encourage you who are struggling, who are tired and weary. He wants to encourage you to endure. Think about if you were on the I-10 heading west with the goal of getting to the Pacific Ocean. It's kind of like what discipleship is like, right? You're on the path now. You're journeying towards a conclusion. But then, along the way, you blow a radiator hose, the sun is hot, the road is under construction, there's a traffic jam, the kids are crying, maybe they even get car sick. Everything goes haywire, and sometimes it feels like the whole world is opposed to you, right? How is it that you will get to the Pacific? Only if you keep going, right? This is the great secret to running a marathon, I'm told. How do you finish a marathon? You just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And this is a lesson that Jesus again and again tells his disciples in different contexts. If you want to be saved, if you want to reach the goal, the conclusion, in Matthew chapter 10, he speaks about in this. He says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. But whoever acknowledges me," Jesus will publicly, on that last day when God's people are vindicated, when God's punishment is dealt out, he will acknowledge them before the Father, and they'll be fully acquitted and forgiven and welcomed into paradise, the new heavens and the new earth. And if you want to reach that destination, what must you do? You must keep going. Now, Jesus tells his people this because he understands that the way is difficult. And it requires a mindset of endurance. And one of my favorite little stories was an elderly gentleman. I think he's in his 80s. He had walked with Christ for many years. And I asked him, "So how did you get there? Were there any secrets you learned along the way? Tell me about what you've learned in your discipleship to Jesus." And what he told me, he said, "I'll tell you what my grandfather told me when I asked him the same question when I was a young Christian." And as he reports it, he said, his grandfather said, "I'll give you one word." And he said, "What's that?" And the word was stick-to-itiveness. It's a great word, right? We've got a quote in the beginning of the bulletin about that same word, stick-to-itiveness. I think this man's idea, and then what he'd seen proven true, what Jesus is talking about here, is if we are to be disciples of Christ, we must have this entrenched, dug-in mindset where we say, no matter what happens, I keep to task. I keep following Christ. Jesus gives this promise to his disciples sent out into a difficult world and encountering dangers in the world and the flesh and the devil. He gives it to people who are on task, who are loving Jesus, and who he knows will struggle. And you should expect that in your Christian life, you will struggle. You're going to face things that you could never have imagined. You're going to face discouragements. You're going to do things that you think, I could never have done that. You're going to really struggle. And as you do, as you face disappointment, as you're weary and tired, Jesus wants you to remember this promise. He says, if you endure, if you keep going, then you will be saved. And if you think about it, this is a really good promise. You can sink your teeth into this promise. If I keep enduring, I will be saved. Brothers and sisters, some of you need stick-to-itiveness in your lives. Our marriages need this. We need this at work. We need this as we seek to be good citizens and neighbors. We need this in our Christian lives. We need this mindset of endurance. And you need to remember Jesus' words here, that you will be saved if you endure to the end. Later, Jesus' disciples, while they're on task and engaged in this mission, would face great hardship. And their hardship looks different than some of our hardships. That's okay. In the Bible, there's a great deal of diversity in the situations God places us in as Christians. But one example that comes to mind for me is in Acts chapter 14. I want to look at this. We'll be done quickly. But the Apostle Paul, he was a man who faced great hardships. And here as he's preaching in the city Lystra, there's a great deal of opposition that arises against him. And it says that he's persuading the crowds about Jesus. Isn't that great? He's reasoning and arguing, and people are being convinced. They're being persuaded. And then there arises something of a mob, and they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, supposing him dead. You have to be pretty grisly for people to think that you're dead after you've been stoned, right? And they drag him out of the city, and they leave him because they think he's dead. And what happens? Well, the disciples, they gather around him, and they get Paul, and they clean him up, right? And so what happens? Well, the next day, he goes back into the city and preaches the gospel again. Kind of gutsy to do that, right? And what happens? Well, there are many disciples that believe upon Jesus, and their souls are strengthened, and they're encouraged. And now Paul tells them to continue in the faith, and he says that they must enter the kingdom of God. How? Through many tribulations. This would be a lot better sermon if I'd been stoned yesterday, because you'd see in visible form, right, that the Apostle Paul, he's beaten to a pulp, and he says, it's through many tribulations that you must enter the kingdom of heaven. What a dramatic way that point is made. But this is what he tells regular disciples, everyday people. If you want to endure and enter the kingdom of heaven, you must endure tribulations and difficulties. And whatever those are in your life right now, or whatever they will be, however discouraged and weary and tired you are, Jesus gives you this promise. He says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Would you stand with me and we'll pray together? Our God, endurance, perseverance is rarely glamorous. It's rarely fun, and it requires a tough mindset where we're focused on the goal and committed to what we believe to be true. Do this in our lives, our God. Equip us as your people all the more to follow you. And make us the sort of people that don't give up when things get hard. God, I pray for each individual here. I ask that you would make us more and more to be disciples who endure, who have stick-to-itiveness in our following of you. And even as we've begun to think about this passage and your promise, this lesson for discipleship, ingrain these things deeply in our hearts and minds, that as things get difficult, as we face the world and the flesh and the devil, as tribulations occur, help us to endure unto the goal. We pray this together, trusting in Jesus. Amen.